Now, can we turn today, please, in our Bibles to the book of Daniel? And we're turning today to chapter 3, the book of Daniel. And today we're going to read from, or consider something from chapter 3. But before we do that, we'll seek the Lord just briefly in a word of prayer and pray that the Lord's word will have free course and be glorified, and it will be an effectual word, an encouraging word, a word of blessing and a word of challenge for those of us today who know the Lord, and it'll be a challenge also to those that are not saved. Let's seek the Lord together and pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, again that we can come into thy presence in and through the name of thy Son. And Father, we confess that often we hear the accuser roar of ills that we have done. I know them all, 10,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to take away sin. Father, I thank thee as well that we have access into thy presence in and through his name. And I pray that just now thy Spirit will descend upon us. I ask, O God, for the anointing of heaven. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes forth. Make it a word that will be buried deep within the heart, make it to be a nail in a sure place. And I pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage the hearts of thy people. Bless us, Lord, as we sit in thy presence. Speak to every soul and glorify thy Son, for it's in the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. One old preacher and commentator on one occasion said that a faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And whenever Peter was writing his epistle, he spoke about the trial of your faith. And he also said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And any Christian that is worth their salt, oftentimes and on different occasions and also by various means, have known what it is to have their faith tried and tested. And the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes is the one who tries and tests our faith. In fact, the Word of God says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse number 3, concerning the Messiah that at that time was still to come, it says that he shall sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And one of the roles of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to refine and to try and to test his people, even as gold and silver are tried in the furnace. You can think of men and women in Scripture who had their faith tried and had their faith tested. We could think immediately, perhaps, of God's servant Abraham, whenever he was called and tried and tempted to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering and as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abraham's faith at that time was greatly tried and greatly tested. You could say in a sense that it was a trial of fire, a fiery trial, because he was called to offer Isaac a burnt offering. You could think of Joseph as he sat in the prison cell. You could think of Moses as he beheld the burning bush in the heat of the day and was called to go and bring forth God's people out of the land of Egypt. You could think as well of David or Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha or many other different people. You can think as well of individuals in history who have had their faith tried. I think immediately of John Bunyan, who for many years lay languishing in a prison cell in the town of Bedford in England, and wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that often speaks about the trial of faith. But today, whenever we come in God's Word to the book of Daniel into chapter 3, we have a very practical and a very real lesson concerning the fiery trial. You see, dear friends, the trial is a reality. The trial of faith is often a very practical thing. A very real thing. It's maybe not something that we see as being spiritual, but it's something that is very practical. And something that we experience in a very practical way and in a very practical area and avenue for lives. It may be a trial concerning the workplace, and that for you is your fiery trial, your trial of fire. It might be a problem in the family, and today for you that might be your fiery trial. It might be a trial concerning the avenue of prayer, and you have been seeking the Lord, and as it were, as you enter deeper into prayer, the trial of faith grows and multiplies. That doesn't mean that God is not hearing you. That just means that the trial is growing more intense, and that Satan, the devil, the accuser, is kicking back, and you find resistance sometimes in prayer because Satan is resisting you, and you might find that you're not getting much liberty in prayer. And you maybe feel that you're not getting much ground gained in prayer. Don't give up. That just may be evidence that the devil is resisting you. And if the devil is resisting you, and you're finding the going hard in prayer, that might just be evidence that you're gaining ground in prayer, perhaps unwittingly. The fiery trial is often something that is very practical and very real. I believe more often than not that for the child of God, the mind is the great battlefield. There's no greater area in our lives that we wage war. And we do battle, and in the area of the mind is a battlefield. And maybe even this morning, in your mind and in your very conscience, there's a trial that's going on, and you're finding it even now hard to concentrate and hard to consider the God that we serve. And there's a trial and there's a battle going on in your mind. Well, whenever we come to Daniel chapter 3, we see Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, those were their Babylonian names, not the names that they were given by their parents. But we see these three godly men facing a fiery trial. In Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. That's about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And so this great golden image that stood in those days like a skyscraper in the plain of Jura, 90 feet high, was created. And in verses 2 and 3, we're told Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which the king had set up. And then in verse 3, you'll read that the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then in verses 4 through to 7, an edict or a law was passed concerning all people of all nations and all languages in verse 4, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour, in all likelihood without trial, in the very same hour, be cast into the midst of a burning and a fiery furnace. Now the book of Daniel revolves much around the nation and the city of Babylon. And the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation fit together like hand and glove. The book of Daniel, while it's full of prophecy that I believe is still to be fulfilled, records for us much of historical Babylon. But whenever you come to the book of Revelation, it makes it very clear, I believe, that Babylon will one day rise again. Nebuchadnezzar was a world ruler. Nebuchadnezzar made a great image. Nebuchadnezzar commanded all the nations, all the cities, and all peoples to fall down and to worship the great image that he has created. And Babylon was a totalitarian society, one religion, and generally speaking, one people. And I believe whenever you come to the book of Revelation, especially chapters 13 and 14, you read about Babylon rising again, you read about a one world religion, and you read about a great image that is set up in the earth in the last days, the image of the beast. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1, John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." The dragon is the devil. "And he gave power to the beast, and his seat, his throne, and great authority." We're told in verse number 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And it says, all the world wondered after the beast." It says in verse number 15 of the same chapter, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And we see the same thing in the book of Daniel. We see a man setting up a great image, and we see all the world wondering after the image, O people of nations and languages, coming before the image of the beast, and those that will not fall down and worship the great image, it says that they that same hour will be cast into the midst of a burning and a fiery furnace. And so we see how the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation fit together, not only in this area, but in so many different areas and aspects. But Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down and worship the image of the beast. You know, I'm sure that they could have looked for loopholes. I'm sure that they could have justified within their own minds and hearts, well, you know, we could bow the knee, and we could bow our heads, but we don't have to bow our hearts. And we could just go along with the flow and try and fit in with this system. But sure, the Lord knows our hearts and we don't have to worship in our hearts. But we could just go along with the flow. Well, they didn't look for loopholes, but they didn't bow the knee. And so whenever everybody else bowed the knee, Daniel's three friends stood strong. And it just goes to show us that we can live for God in a crooked and in a perverse generation. I don't read about any other men that didn't bow down and worship this image apart from Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And dear friends, I believe in these closing days of time that the hour is coming whenever the wheat will be separated from the tares, whenever the sheep will be separated from the goats, and those that truly know and love the Lord will be separated from those that only have a profession of religion. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that whenever he was speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, that he said in the last days, he says, "Those days you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place." And so in the last days, another image like this image will be erected in the world. And again, Babylon will rise and the world will worship after the beast. You remember Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, he says that day, the last day, shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, publicly revealed and exposed. that Daniel's three friends lived for God in the midst of a crooked and a perverse society. You know, there's no excuse if we're really saved. And the Holy Ghost abides within us. There's no excuse for not being able to stand for God despite how difficult things get. And of course, the cry goes up that society is so hard and so difficult. Dear friends, we have to be honest. How do we expect to pull down the strongholds of the devil whenever we don't even have power to turn off the television or the internet or get off the telephone and go into the closet and spend time with the Lord? Daniel's three friends stood for God publicly because they stood for God privately. The result was, as they didn't worship this golden image that the king of Babylon had set up, was that they were cast and thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, this fiery furnace was a very large furnace, evidently, because four men at least were able to be cast into it. It was a furnace that was used for smelting ore. It was a furnace that was like a large house, and there was holes in the wall through which air could be pushed and bellows could be set up to increase the heat and the intensity of the furnace. And as the Spirit of God enables us today and helps us, and perhaps maybe next week if we don't make much progress today, we'll be considering lessons from the furnace. Lessons from the furnace. J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, on one occasion said, "No lessons are so useful as those that are learned in the school of affliction. No lessons are so useful as those that are learned in the school of affliction." And as we look today at Daniel chapter 3, I just want to give you some very simple and practical lessons from the furnace. The first lesson from the furnace is quite simply this: those who know and love the Lord, and those who honor the Lord, still face trials. Those who know and love the Lord still face trials. Now bear in mind that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were children of Judah, children of the covenant. God was in covenant union with these men, not only by nature of their circumcision and of their birth, but also because, as you read on in the book of Daniel, you'll understand that these men had put their faith and trust in the God of Israel and in the God of Judah. They were Hebrews. They were Jews, children of Judah. They were men who had honored and respected God in times past. You'll remember that they, along with Daniel, purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And I believe that whenever they were carried into Babylon and they made that decision and they consciously said, as the king's meat was put before them and they nailed their colours to the mast, that they were set out as being different, set apart, sanctified, meat for the master's use. You'll remember the words of Scripture: if any man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And the word sanctified just means to be set apart for a sacred use or purpose. And here are three men. And whenever they see the king's meat, the meat that is offered to idols, there was nothing wrong with the meat in and of itself. It was the fact that this same meat was offered to idols. And they said within their hearts, "We will not defile ourselves with this." And that moment before the world, they were sanctified. And they were set apart, and they became vessels unto honor, and they were meat for the master's use. Dear friend, today, do we honestly think that God can sanctify us and God can make us holy if we never take a stand for the Lord and we never nail our colors to the mast? You know, in reality, you only seem to have to do it once. You know, I remember going into the workplace as a young Christian, and you're only there for a short space of time before people ask you to go out to different places, whether it was a Christmas party or some other place. And you only had to say once, "I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to those places, before people realized that there was something different. And these men had honored God. And God had blessed these men. And God had gifted them, it says, as for these four children, Daniel 1:17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These four men were blessed, gifted by the very God that they had sought to honor and glorify. Then coming into Daniel chapter 3, we're told that certain of the Jews who now set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they are found again, many years later, after Daniel 1, still to be in the place where they can honor God. And are honoring God. And then the king brings them in and threatens them and tells them the consequences of their actions. And again, Daniel 15 and 16, the same men still vow that they are going to go through with God. Obedience to God's law, that thou shalt worship no God but the Lord. Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. You'll notice as well that these men don't have any kind of presumption. They say in verse 17 of Daniel 3, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But then verse number 18, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, and if we die, and if we are cast into the furnace and God does not deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so what they're saying here is quite simply an emphatic no. And the result, as we all know, is that they are cast into the burning fiery furnace. Just look at this portion of scripture. Look where honoring God got these men. Into a fiery trial. And so never allow anyone to come to you, believer, and tell you that because you're facing trials in your life, and because things are not well with you, maybe physically, perhaps not even emotionally, maybe not well with you in the workplace, maybe not well with you in your family, never let anyone come to you and tell you that you're facing trials of those natures because your life does not honor God. There's a doctrine going around today, and it tells us that if we're living right before God, we'll never suffer any sort of trial, and everything will be plain sailing. But just look, we're honoring and standing alone for God and praying unto the God of heaven got these three men. It got them into a furnace of affliction. C.H. Spurgeon said, trials are no evidence of being without God, since trials come from God. And maybe today you're facing a trial. And I've said it before that sometimes a smile covers a lot. And you know, you can look at any congregation, no matter how large it is or how small it is, and you can be 100% sure, as I look out over a congregation, and I don't know the circumstances of the majority of you, but I can say that as I look out over this congregation, I'm certain that there are souls and individuals here that are facing trials. In your mind, in your body, perhaps even in the very depths of your soul, maybe even something as simple and yet as serious as lacking assurance of salvation. Does God really love me? Does God really answer prayer? Is God really going to move in my family? Because, preacher, I don't see it. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain, but God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Just because you're facing trial does not mean that God is not with you. Rather, I would go as far as saying that the very fact that you have trusted the Lord and you are facing trial is evidence that God is with you. Because Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. What Peter is saying here is, beloved brethren in Christ, you who have trusted the Lord like myself, Don't think it's a strange thing. Rather, think it a strange thing if you never face fiery trials, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Those who love and those who honor God still face trials. Just look at Daniel's three friends. If it wasn't for the fact that they had loved, honored, and served God, they wouldn't be in the midst of a fiery trial. And so the first lesson is that those who love and honor God face trials. Second lesson that I want you to learn is that sometimes those who honor God the most face the severest of trials. Or those who honor God the most are the ones who are so often tried the most. If you look there at verse number 19, these men have stood up and have said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. But even if God does not deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship your image. I would rather die than dishonor God." That's what these men are saying. Just like the book of Revelation, they loved not their lives unto the death. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed." You know, here's a man just that fits into the words in Scripture in the book of James where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's a man that's got everything he's wanted. Here's a man that has got a kingdom. Here's a man that has got a palace. Here's a man that has got riches. Here's a man that has even got his own image sitting in the plain of Jura. Here's a man that has got the whole world wondering after this image. And yet, just because three men won't bow the knee, Nebuchadnezzar is full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, this man's religion was a religion of fear. He wanted to drive everyone to worshipping this image through the fear of being cast into the fiery furnace. And just because these three men won't bow down and worship the image, the king is full of fury. And isn't it amazing that we live in a society that is supposedly so liberal and so tolerant? And they'll tolerate literally everything apart from the individual who will stand up and say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And they'll stand up against those that speak out against sin and out against wrongdoing. You know, I believe the day is coming whenever society will persecute tremendously those who will not bow down and go along with the system of this world. And he spake against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter because these men honored God more than anyone else in the kingdom. And so you see that this fiery furnace, this fiery trial, was more severe than it would have otherwise been. And so sometimes those who honor God the most are the ones who are tried the most. And I believe again there's a day coming in the last days whenever there's going to be a time of tremendous trial for God's people. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but I believe, if I read my Bible aright, that the Bible speaks about tribulation. And then the Lord says in Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation." And I don't know what your views on eschatology are, but I believe, if my reading of Scripture is right, that there's going to be a period of tribulation, and then there's going to be a period of great tribulation. This fire was heated 7 times hotter. And you can read elsewhere in Daniel, it talks about a period of 7 years. In the book of Revelation, I believe as well, talks about a period of 7 years where there'll be great tribulation. And I believe through that time of tribulation, it will separate the wheat from the tares. You remember how Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he says, "If any man's work shall abide the fire, And he talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, things that can pass through the fire. And he also talks about wood, hay, and stubble. You remember in the book of Matthew, whenever the Lord spoke and he told the parable of the sower. And he talked about the four types of soil, the hard ground, and the stony ground, and the thorny ground, and then the fallow ground, the ground that had been broken up, and the ground that was able to receive the seed. And he says, whenever the seed that had been sown in the thorns, it sprang up, it says it was scorched by the heat of the day, and it withered, and it perished. And whenever persecution comes upon the church of Jesus Christ, as it has done, and people realize that the Christian life maybe is not plain sailing, sometimes they give up, and they throw the towel in. Often those who honor God and walk with God are tried the most. You again could think of God's servant Joseph. You think of this young man that stood out and spoke for Christ and his family, and wouldn't go along with the flow, and abided in his father's house and honored his parents, and he wouldn't go along with his brothers, and it got him cast into a pit. And he faced a severe trial. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Christian people are generally at their best whenever they are in the furnace of affliction. You know, you will know, dear child of God, if you've lived the Christian life for any period of time, that there is something distinct and something different about a believer who has gone through the fiery trial and has come out on the other side still trusting in the Lord. There is something about a Christian who has suffered. An old silversmith was once asked the question, how he knew it was time to take the silver and the gold out of the fire. And he says, I know when it's time to take the silver and the gold out of the fire, whenever I can see my face and my image in the surface of the gold and silver, because all the impurities are gone, and I know that it's pure, and then I take it out of the fire. And so it is with a Christian who has faced trial. Maybe mentioned this before, but I remember years ago sitting in a mission that the Reverend Sam Workman was preaching in. And I remember he related a story of a lady that attended his church. And he says, you know, years ago in Belfast, it was the year of the big snow, there was a lady that attended our church. And it was round about the Horseshoe Bend on the outskirts of Belfast that three of this lady's children were out at the front of their home and they were building a snowman. And the snowplow was coming down the hill and coming round the corner, and the brakes failed, and that snowplow plowed into those three children and pinned them to the wall of that home. And two of the children died immediately, and one of them died on the way to hospital. And he says, as a young minister of the gospel, I went to the home of that widow woman who lost her husband and now had lost her three children. And he says, I went in fear and trembling, just wondering what I could possibly say unto her to comfort her. But he says, I came away humbled and challenged and blessed as that woman talked about the goodness of the Lord in the midst of her trial and in the midst of her affliction. You see, dear friends, there's something about a believer who has been tried. You recall God's servant Job. Lost everything. Lost his business. Lost his family. Lost his children. Lost his health. Even lost his wife. Lost his friends who came and spoke against him. You remember they came and they came with all their accusations saying, well, Job, you know, if you were really walking with God, all these trials wouldn't have come. And Job got tired listening to it after a while, and he turned round and he said in Job 23 verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And at the end of Job's days, we're told that the Lord turned the captivity of Job whenever he prayed for his friends. And the Lord added unto Job at the end of his days more than Job had ever gained at the beginning of his days. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. because Job was a man of God. And yet at the end of it all, Job proved the Lord. And Job came forth as gold. Two lessons from the furnace. Very simply, those who love and honor God face trials. And sometimes those who honor God the most are tried the most. Now we'll come back next Lord's Day and look at a few more very simple trials that God's people face. And the will of God, in the next few weeks, I hope to begin a series on the Bible and consider different aspects of the Word of God, inspiration and revelation and all these different things. I believe it's so important that God's people know why we believe the book. But I want just to speak a couple of weeks this week and next week as well, thinking about some things that are very practical and encourage you to go through with God in the midst of trial and in the midst of difficulty. But we'll turn now to our closing hymn.